The following message is brought to you by First Baptist Church, located at 111 North 2nd Street, Clearfield, PA. To hear the complete message, additional messages, or to follow us on Facebook, please go to www.fbcclearfield.com. That is www.fbcclearfield.com. We invite you to worship the Lord with us each Sunday at 10:45.
I'm beginning a new sermon series in the Gospel of John, and I'm super excited about this series. As if you know the Gospel of John, it's so rich theologically, but it's also very practical. It really teaches us the good news of Jesus Christ. But if you consider the book of John as well, as you think about a sermon series in John, you know it's a long book. And so the struggle as a preacher is to determine how long do I really want to make this? Because you could go on for years upon years if you wanted to. You could stretch it out as well. But but you also want to make sure you cover everything within the book. And so what I wanted to do is I decided to preach a year's worth of messages on John, so about 52 sermons in John. Now, it'll probably feel a little longer because you got some holidays in there and different things going on there, so it might go a little longer, but it's about a year's worth of messages. But what that means is that there might be times where we cover large portions of Scripture, so I won't be able to get into every little nitty-gritty detail of every little verse. But I still believe it's beneficial as we still work through the text, and you can still get the meaning and get the significance of it as well. So let's cover some preliminary information about the book of John. The writer is the Apostle John, one of the 12 disciples of Jesus. Now, this John is not to be confused with John the Baptist. You know, growing up, I always got those two confused, you know, John and John. And you're thinking, they're different people. So this is the Apostle John, and then you also have John the Baptist, and so they're two different people. And this is John, the son of Zebedee, the brother of James. So we know that John is an eyewitness of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection. And in that sense, when we're reading the Gospel of John, we're hearing from someone who could say, I was there when it happened. I was there when it happened. You know, even though, you know, John was there when it happened, you find John's humility shine through in the book. If you know, he calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. So he doesn't really even use his name in the book. And really you see his humility come through. You know, you'd think of any other typical writer and they'd be like highlighting themselves. You know, I saw Jesus do this and I did this. But yet John just kind of, he puts himself in the background. And really, his point is because I want to picture Jesus. I want to show what Jesus did. And I don't want to put myself, you know, yeah, when I put myself in, I should be there because I'm telling historical fact. But I'm not going to highlight myself in that. Now, we don't know the exact date when John was written, but many scholars believe it was probably between 80 and 90 A.D., so somewhere in there, maybe a little bit broader out as well. But his purpose is mainly evangelistic, and we know this because at the end of John, in chapter 20, verse 31, he says his purpose is, "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." So he wants people to understand that Jesus is the promised Messiah. He is the Son of God. And that's why John emphasizes Christ's deity a lot, is because he wants you to see this is the Son of God. This is the Messiah. And then when people can believe in Christ's name, they receive eternal life. And he shows us that Jesus is the only way to God. Jesus is the only person who can give eternal life. And so what you see in the book of John is the word believe or belief come out a lot. And that's why you see that word. John gives 7 messianic signs to prove that Jesus is the Messiah. But he also wants to show that the Christian faith is universal. It's for Jews and non-Jews alike. Yet while John's main purpose is evangelistic, you also see John encourage believers. You see him talk about how we can have abundant life, we can have joy, we can be confident in our Savior, we can be on mission. And so you see also those purposes come out as well. So let's dive into the actual text. We'll be in verses 1 through 5 of John 1. As you know, this passage is just really deep and really good, very famous passage. So let's read that together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So just in a few verses, you get a lot of theology. You get a lot of Christology, a lot of things of who Christ is. I think about how important introductions are. So you think about the introduction of a movie. They maybe introduce some background. They introduce the main character. I think about the beginning of books where they present the main character, maybe what he or she is like. You hear a lot of description of a place or a lot of times the characters. And as the introduction progresses, you kind of, the main character kind of gets filled in of what they're like. And you get a better picture of who they are. And as time goes on, you picture who this person really is in your mind. And you kind of think about maybe what they will do in the book. And you think of introductions and how sometimes they foreshadow themes of what's going to happen. And when you get to John, that's kind of what he's doing. Is he's going to show us some themes that are going to come out, and then he also introduces us to the main character, the Word. And he uses that phrase, the Word, to describe this main character. And so he's going to bring out some of these details. And so what we are about to study are some of the most marvelous and deep Christological verses in all of Scripture. So let's plunge in. Let's scour the depths of these verses. And so what we first see is who the Word is. We see in verses 1 and 2 the Word's relation to God. I think of the question, who is that? And it's one of the most common questions when we're wondering, who is that person? Who is that person that I'm interested in? And when we ask that question, we're wondering their name, we're wondering their personality, or maybe even some of their characteristics. And here John is showing us the nature of the Word and also his relationship to God, and even as he goes on, what the Word does. So he gives us a very brief but yet very deep introduction of who the Word is. Now, to understand that phrase, the Word, I want to explain a little bit, is in the Old Testament, the Word of God related to the creation of the world. So if you think about God merely spoke and things came into being. So can you imagine having that capability? You just spoke and things just were created. You know, that's our God. But also the Word of God relates to the revelation of God. So when God reveals himself, when God speaks and he reveals himself. And I think that's the most common way that we think of the Word of God is the revelation of God. But also, as you see throughout Scripture, especially the Old Testament, is the Word accomplishes deliverance. He sends forth his Word, and it accomplishes his purposes. So it says his Word goes forth and accomplishes things. So in summary, the Word expresses God, but also it's the very power and essence of God. Now, God's Word is different than our Word. So yes, our Word can express ourselves to a degree and reveal what we're like, but God's Word is special. Because yes, he reveals himself, but he creates with it, he delivers with it, it perfectly reveals himself. And as we find out later, Jesus is the Word. So when we get to John 1, what a better term to use for Jesus than the Word. And so what that means is that Christ is God's ultimate self-disclosure, whereby he shows us God. Jesus is the very power and essence of God. He reveals God to us. He accomplishes his mission. He delivers, he creates, etc. That is the Word. So then what do we find in this text about this Word? The Word has always been. Verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. Now what does that phrase, in the beginning, remind you of? Creation account. In the beginning, God. Well, here we find, in the beginning was the Word. In fact, there's many allusions to the creation account in this text. You think of light, darkness, life, all reflecting back to creation. And so the author is trying to help us make a connection between the creation account and the Word. You see, in Genesis, creation happened. Well, here in John, a new creation is happening. Now, this isn't a new creation of the world, but this is a new creation of men and women. As Paul talks about, we are new creations in Christ. So John says, in the beginning, that is, at the beginning of all things, the Word was. And he's very purposeful with that term, with that Greek term, was. And it points to existence. And so really, it shows us that the Word had no origin, but exists beyond time and history. So notice it doesn't say the Word was made, the Word was born in the beginning, but the verb shows us that the Word was already in existence in the beginning. So in eternity past, the Word was there. So think of any time in the past, the Word was. The Word existed. Think of any time even before creation, the Word was there. Like one commentator excellently declared, when John starts talking about Jesus, he doesn't start in the manger, he starts in eternity past. Think of the other gospel writers, they usually start, you know, about his genealogy or the beginning of his life. Well, John says, oh, let's go back all the way this far in eternity past, and he was there. You know, it's hard for us to imagine that Christ always existed, you know, that he doesn't have a beginning or end. You know, it's easy to only think of Jesus starting in Bethlehem. Now, when he took on him humanity, that's when it started, but that wasn't his ultimate beginning. He has no beginning. The Word has always existed, but we also see that the Word is distinct from God. So John just reflected back to in the beginning. And for anyone familiar with the Old Testament, they think, oh yeah, God was there, right? Well, now John has to make connection between the Word and God because he just said the Word was there in the beginning. And so now John says the Word was with God. He's like, remember the creation of the world? Remember God was there? Well, there was someone else there too, the Word. John says the Word was with God. So here we see that the Word is distinct from God. So in order to be with someone, you have to necessarily not be that person. Now later on, we see Jesus is God, but Jesus is not the Father. The Son is a distinct person in the Trinity, for he was with God. So it shows us that the Son is distinct from the Father, but this also with God shows us that there's a close personal relationship with the Father as well. So if you're able to say, I was with God, that's a powerful statement, right? But now add in, I was with God in the beginning. That's an even more powerful statement of close relationship and approval of you're allowed to be there. Now, do you think God would just let anyone be with him in the beginning? No way. So understand that the Word and God had a relationship, but also that it was perfect, it was joyous within the Trinity. So although the Word was with God, we also find the Word is God. So just see how purposeful John is in crafting these sentences. He's like, I'm going to show you that he's distinct from God, but he's also fully God. And you just really see the Trinity come out. Now, the Holy Spirit isn't mentioned, but you see the aspects of that come out. So Jesus is not another God. He is God. There are some religions that say, oh, you know, because he didn't have the article in the Greek, he's another God. But that's not true. So we could use these theological terms to describe what John is saying, is that the Word has the same essence as the Father, but he is not the person of the Father. It's very hard. I know the Trinity is one of those things you're like, ooh, my mind blown, you know. But we have to understand the Word of God as well. We have to learn some of these things. But these things are important groundwork for later on in John's Gospel. As one commentator named Barrett said, the deeds and words of Jesus are the deeds and words of God. So as you see Jesus working, as you work through the Gospel of John, this is God. He's fully God, and he is doing these miracles. He is saying these things to us, to the disciples. So Jesus isn't strictly just another human being. He isn't just a miracle worker. He isn't just merely this great person. Jesus is God in the flesh. So can you imagine being a person back in Jesus' day and you met him, but you didn't really understand that he was the Son of God. You didn't understand that he was a Messiah. And now you take John's Gospel and he's saying the Word was God. And you're thinking, you all of a sudden realize, I saw God. I saw God in the flesh. And that's what John is telling us. You know, we like to picture Christ in our minds, and often our pictures don't truly represent him. But yet, John gives us this great and accurate picture of who Jesus is, who the Word is. He has always been. He's distinct from God, yet has obviously a close, perfect relationship with God, and then he is fully God. And each phrase is needed. Each phrase is crafted perfectly so as to represent who Christ is, especially on the deity side. So verse 2 kind of puts the pieces together. He was in the beginning with God, giving a summary of some of these things. And so this Jesus that we will learn about a lot in the Gospel of John is the great and marvelous Word. You know, I feel like our view of Jesus always needs to be bigger. It always needs to be more accurate. It always needs to be higher. You know, he never changes who he is, but our view of him can change to be more accurate of who he is. So what's your view of Christ? What's your view of Christ and who he is? Do you focus so much on his humanity that you kind of neglect his deity? But yet here you see John emphasize his deity, but then, you know, he brings out his humanity as well. Both need to be seen and balanced. Does your view match verses 1 and 2, or is it a little lacking in your mind? So who is the Word? He's fully God. He's the second person of the Trinity, and he has always existed. So we see who the Word is, but we also see what the Word did. What the Word did in the beginning. So when we want to know more about someone, we want to know kind of what they have done. What have they accomplished in life? What are they known for? And the writer gives us what the Word did in the beginning. He created all things. You see, the Word, or Jesus, isn't just a silent observer in creation. He was there actually, the active agent in creation. So God the Father didn't just invite the Son to come and watch, but actually the Son was always there, and he actually did the creating. It says everything was made through him. You know, growing up as a kid, I always thought, as you know, in the beginning God created. And so you always tend to think, you know, God did the one that did the creating, and you kind of don't really think of Jesus doing that. But actually, and throughout Scripture, especially, you know, in the New Testament, you see that come out, that everything was made through Jesus. through the Son. You know, the Word isn't another part of creation, for He is the Creator. So the one who created the world came into the world and slept on the ground that He made. He drank the water that He brought into existence. He walked on the grass that He formed. Nothing that you see that was made without Him. Look at the stars. That was Jesus who made it. Look at the majestic mountains and you see Christ's creative work. Therefore, the Word is over all things, supreme over all things. You find that in Colossians as we study. He is supreme. Because without Him, nothing would exist. And so we see how great this Word is. You know, I think about, you know, us as humans, imperfect humans, and we can barely create anything, right? And when we do create something, it's because we're using materials that we already have. Yet Christ created out of nothing, and He created all things. We couldn't even touch the hem of His creative power if we were the best inventor of all time. I think of Thomas Edison had over 1,000 patents of inventions. And that's peanuts compared to what the Word did. He created all things. And because He created all things, then He not only knows you in detail, but He knows what you need. The creator of something knows every little detail. They know how things work. And so also, Jesus Christ knows how things work. So do you know the Creator? That is the Word. Do you rely on Him? Do you rely on His preeminent power and understanding? Or do you rely on your finite power and limited understanding? That's what the Word did. He created all things. And now we come to learn in verses 4 and 5 what the Word brought. So John continues his picture of this Word, and he continues to fill in the picture. And he shows us that the Word isn't just this uncaring God, uncaring Creator, who kind of just completes His task and moves on. You know, it's not like He created the world and just let it run like a clock. He brought life and light to the world. Think about Genesis 1, and two crucial elements you find are life and light. In order for the world to function, there has to be those two elements. Think of one of God's first creative acts. What does He do? He brings light into the world. If you remember, it was all darkness. And God simply says, "Let there be light," and there was light. And then He gives light to the world, and then He gives life to the world. So you see kind of light and life go together. And it's important, both physically and spiritually. I think spiritually, the light of revelation is important for eternal life to happen. So God has to reveal the way of salvation for us to have salvation, to have life. So in Christ, since He is God and the Creator, then He is the source of light and life. See, what the Word brings isn't something outside of Himself that He grabs and brings to us. It's something inside of Himself that He brings to us. And what I believe John is doing is that he's laying some groundwork, some foundation for what he's going to talk about later of Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And the foundational reason he can say those things is because in Him is life. And this life is the light of humanity. So He is the Word that created the world. And so He has all life and light within Him. And so He can easily say those things later on in the gospel. Where there was no life, He gave life. Where there was no light, He gave light. And they're only found in Him, the true source and supplier to the world. So really think about those two elements, life and light, and how crucial they are to us as human beings. You know, life is only realizable because of the Word, because in Himself He possesses it. So think about where we would be without life. You know, obviously the world wouldn't be as it is. There'd be no life. Spiritually, we'd still be dead in our sins. Where would we be without light? How could you do anything without light? You wouldn't be able to function. This reminds me of Exodus 10 with the Egyptians. And one of the plagues that Lord brings is complete darkness. For 3 days in the land of Egypt, it was completely dark. And what could they do when it's completely dark? Actually, the text says, they did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place. So they couldn't function. You can't function in complete darkness. You know, you can't leave your house and do anything. You can't see anyone. You just kind of have to, you know, sit around and lounge in your bed or your couch or whatever. You can't function. So life and light are essential gifts from God to humanity, both physically and spiritually. And what God is saying is, what John is saying is, the one who brought life and light to creation is the one who came into the world and brought life and light spiritually. What else can we do but depend on the Word for His gracious gifts? What else can we do but bow down and worship and have submissive trust in the one who created all things and then the one who spiritually gives us all things? You know, we often think in life, look at all the things that I have done. We become very prideful people. But yet, where would you be without God giving you life and breath, giving you knowledge? But how often do we thank God for these basic things, basic yet important things of life and breath? And being able to go somewhere and just all the many things that He gives to us. And John says, this light shines in the darkness. Think about creation. God brought forth light in the darkness. And what happened to the darkness? It was dispelled. And so the Word shines in the darkness of the world, and the darkness is dispersed. You see, God didn't leave us on our own. He didn't let us wander aimlessly in darkness forever, but He is a light who gives us light. And the scriptures talk about how when He came to the earth, He was the light shining in the darkness. He reveals the truth. He enlightens minds so that salvation may come. You know, the light shines in the darkness, and that's good news. But even greater news is the fact that light and darkness are not equally matched opposites. You see, when God brought forth light to creation, what happened? The darkness was dissipated because light beats out darkness every time. Darkness has no chance against light. Think about going in a house and it's a dark room, you turn on a lamp, what happens? The darkness is gone. It can't win when light is there. So then light shines and the darkness has not overcome it. And the fact that darkness has not overcome it shows us that darkness tries to overcome light. But the fact is, it won't. Because Jesus, the true light, shines in the world, in this dark world, and darkness has not won and will never win against Him. And as you go through the gospel, you see this contrast. You see the light and the darkness go up against each other as Jesus faces evil people and as people reject Him. And what happens? Jesus always comes out on top because light overcomes darkness, not the other way around. And this is a thing for us. This is important for us because it means in your battle with sin, the darkness doesn't have to win. Sin doesn't have to win. And as you look around and you see a dark, sin-filled world, remember the darkness will not be triumphant. Believer here today, you are on the side of victory, not defeat. You are on the side of light. You are on the side of the Word. You are on the side of Jesus. And the darkness, the sin, the devil will not overcome it. It won't. It can't. It will never. And this isn't because, you know, we accomplished anything, but because the Word did. And the Word will accomplish it all. And so Jesus, or John, begins his gospel with just these deep theological truths that give us an introduction to the main character in the Word. And really, we found out that the Word, Jesus, is the eternal Creator God who has brought life and light to the world. In Genesis, it shows us how God made the world, brought forth life and light. What does it say after each thing that He made? It was good. So also we see here that the Word made the world. He brings life and light to us, and that is most definitely good. You know, God hasn't left us in darkness. Because think about the words given in this passage. Word, life, light. And that describes a grace-filled God who wants people to know Him, who has revealed Himself, who has given us opportunities, and the main opportunities through Christ, the Word, who reveals God. And so that's why later on you find it's through Jesus that you can go to God. It's through Jesus that you can find salvation, because He is the Word. He is the very power and essence of God. He reveals Himself through the Word. He gives us light to see and know, and He provides life where there is death. Do you know this Word, Jesus Christ? If not, turn from your sins. Find forgiveness in His name. He is the wonderful Word, who is the very power and essence of God. If you do know Him and you've trusted in Him for salvation, then do you continue viewing Him as you should? Are you reliant upon Him? Do you humbly acknowledge what He has done for you, what He has given to you? And are you reminded that darkness will not be the victor? Light will. Darkness will not ultimately overcome the light. Think about the darkest moment in history, the cross. And it looked like darkness had won, but it didn't. When He walked out of that tomb, the light had won. Now, there are many wrong views of Christ out there in the world. Some see Him as only human. Some see Him as just this weak and timid teacher or example or miracle worker. Others don't fill in all the lines that they should. They leave out essential parts of who Christ is. Others just say, hey, He never existed. He never lived. But look at John's description of Jesus. It puts Him in proper perspective. It describes Him for who He truly is. He is the Word, the eternal God, who brings life and light to mankind. Now that's my Lord, that's my Savior, that's my God. Thomas could say, my Savior, my Lord, and my God. Because He was God. I think of popular author C.S. Lewis in his book, Prince Caspian. And Lucy sees Aslan the lion again and says, Aslan, you're bigger. He answers, that is because you are older, little one. Not because you are, Lucy said. I am not. But every year that you grow, you will find me bigger. And that's my wish for each of you, that as we work through this fantastic book of John, that our view of Christ would be bigger, that our view of Christ would be higher and greater. And ultimately, that will be accurate, that it will reflect who He is. And oh, that we would have a bigger view of Christ. Oh, that we would have our minds really dwell on His excellencies. So may we know Him and continue knowing Him as we should. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for revealing yourself through your Son, the Word. And we thank you that we can come to know you because of Jesus, because of what he has done, because of who he is. You have disclosed yourself to us in him. So help us to know him more so that we know you more. Help us, help anyone here who has not found salvation to come and find salvation only through Jesus Christ. We thank you for the picture that we have, the truth that you have given to us in John's gospel, especially the beginning here of who Christ is. And I pray as we move on through this series that our view would just become bigger and bigger and bigger, because that's who you are. You don't change, but our view of you can get greater and more accurate. So help us in that endeavor. In Jesus' name, amen.